Begin our sermon time with our reminder of the commission that Jesus gave first to his apostles, but through them to the church. And this is my own translation. Go ahead and join with me off the screen because you probably memorized it out of your own translations. All authority in heaven and upon earth have been given to me. Therefore, as you are going, make disciples of all the ethnic groups, immersing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to keep all of whatsoever I've commanded you. Behold, I am with you all the days that remain until the completion of the ages. And so the Apostle Paul, among the other apostles, was trying to follow that commission, take the gospel into all of their world. And we have been looking this year at part of his second missionary journey, which took him up into Macedonia and then down into Achaia, that's basically modern-day Macedonia, and down into Greece. And once he arrived at Corinth, he sits down and writes a letter, two letters, in fact, back to the believers at Thessalonica, because he only got to spend about 4 weeks there, and he really loved them and wanted to spend more time with them. And that was not in the cards. But he did want to let them know that he was thinking about them and that there were certain things that he wanted to reinforce in their lives. And so that's why we've been looking at the first letter of the Thessalonians and talking about it being basically a letter to a brand new church. And we are now ready for the completion of that letter today. Now, how many of you have finished reading 1 Thessalonians at least once? Very good. Your assignment is to do 2 Thessalonians for next week. But today, we're going to kind of wrap it up with something that we saw at the end of last week's sermon time. And that is that we need to be children of the light. Well, how do you do that? Well, we've been talking about letting our light shine in the world in such a way that people will see our good works and give glory to God. Well, that is not always so easy to do because we get sidetracked by other things, or the world seems to be such a strange situation that it finds itself in from time to time. And so it is interesting that in the short time that Paul spent with the Thessalonians, they talked apparently quite a bit about the idea Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. And that excited these people in this brand new church. And they were looking forward to the idea that maybe he would come in their lifetime. And Paul needed to get them to not be terribly focused on the calendar for that event. So chapter number 5, which is, we're going to start kind of as a summary from the conclusion of last week. It starts in this fashion, verse number 1 of chapter 5. Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, times being periods of time, the epochs are points in time, events in time. You have no need of anything to be written to you. You don't need for me to talk about the calendar of Jesus coming. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord, that's that final 3.5 year period before Jesus comes back. It's in Daniel chapter 7 in the book of Revelation. While they're saying peace and security, peace and safety, that's what the world will be striving for and trying to build for themselves. Then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And that's exactly how it's described in the book of Daniel and in the book of Revelation, that they will think that they are in control, and then Jesus will bring judgment upon them. Now, that can be very scary to contemplate for young believers. I mean, there's some of you that have been believers a long time, and it makes you a little bit nervous thinking about it. And so Paul gives this quick lesson. You, brethren, are not in the darkness that the day should overtake you like a thief. It won't catch you off guard. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We're not of the night nor of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night. Those who get drunk at night. Since we're of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, I told you last week, that's kind of a preview of what he's going to write in the book of Ephesians later in chapter number 6, the armor of God. But it's also a preview of a letter he's going to write in a matter of weeks, months after this letter to the Corinthians, or excuse me, a few years after this letter to the Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, he'll be talking about faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is what? Love. So here he is kind of previewing that. He says, you guys don't need to be all caught up in the worrisome thoughts about Jesus and him coming and the day of the Lord that precedes that. That's not for you. You just need to be ready all the time for his second coming. For God has not destined us for wrath. He's brought us out of wrath, right? He died to save us, not to condemn us. He's not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus carried out his mission designated by his name. Again, what does the name of Jesus mean? Right. He who is salvation. He carried out that mission. Who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, meaning whether we're still alive when the day of the Lord comes and when Jesus shows up, or whether we're asleep, meaning we've passed away, we've died. That's from chapter number 4 where he used that language. It says, it doesn't matter whether you're still alive or whether you've already died and gone into the presence of Jesus. Doesn't matter. We will live together with him. That's the guarantee. If you've been saved by Jesus, you're good to go. It doesn't matter what time scale we're talking about. Doesn't matter whether or not the day of the Lord is next week, next year, or 200 years in the future, or 1,000 years in the future. Does not matter. If you are in Jesus Christ and you are living as a child of the light, you're ready. You're good to go. Now, what does it mean to be a child of the light? It means to live the life of Jesus Christ in this world. And how do we do that? We do it by getting together with other children of the light and encouraging each other to love and good deeds, teaching, maturing, passing on the tricks of the trade of being part of the body of Christ, being in the church, being part of the assembly. And so Paul writes this, therefore, encourage one another, build up one another, just as you also are doing. Remember, this is a brand new church. When he writes this letter, this church is less than just a few months old. He says, you guys are doing a good job, do some more. Verse 12, we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Now, I don't very often focus on the Scripture's commands about your attitude toward me or toward our shepherds, Mark and Dan. But when it comes up in the text, it needs to be noted. Paul wants the people in the church to appreciate those that are putting the work in, to be at the forefront of the work in that congregation, of the leadership work. And so in the book of Hebrews, it's interesting. There, the author says, don't give them a hard time. Here it says, give them a good time. You be encouraging to them and hold them in high regard. So I hope you will do that. But then he gives this advice. And from here on out, it's bits and pieces of advice, okay, as to how to live as a child of light. Live in peace with one another. We need to get along. Not just simply in the church, but we need to get along with the people in the world. It is our responsibility as Christians to set a good example for this world. We need to be the best workers at our jobs. We need to be the best customers in the stores. We need to be the best sportsmen in the sports work, meaning we have good sportsmanlike conduct instead of having fits. We need to be the best people promoting political ideals in an appropriate fashion, not in a, I will trash the other side because I hate them as my enemy. We're supposed to be getting along because everybody that we come into contact with is a potential convert to Jesus Christ. And you will never bring them to Jesus Christ if you treat them like junk. It's just not going to happen. So be at peace with one another. And we urge you, brethren, you need to admonish the unruly. You know what that means? When people are misbehaving, they get the slap on the wrist, right? Knock that nonsense off. Preachers are very often involved in that. Admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted. And there's a whole bunch of you that are really good at this. You know when somebody's feeling down. You know when the circumstances are dragging on them. And you get in touch with them. See them in person, call them on the phone, or you get with them by texting or whatever communication device you use. He said, hang in there. I'm praying for you. I'm thinking about you. Some of you have been through the same or similar circumstances, and you reach out to those people and say, let me give you some ways that I got through the same thing. That's what he says. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. You know, there are some people that are just not quite there yet where they can live the Christian life well. Maybe they're just immature. Maybe they're still little babies. Instead of stepping on top of them or ignoring them, Paul says, you need to help them. Help them get where they can be self-sufficient. And then, this is key to all of that. Be patient with all men. Now, patience is a hard thing, right? All of us, I think, would agree that is one of the hard ones. I definitely confess to that. We need to be patient in our dealing with other people, whether they're in the church or still out in the world. Because that is part of being a child of the light. In fact, let's do another memory assignment. Let's go through the fruit of the Spirit. Let's see whether or not patience shows up in there somewhere. Ready? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Wow, there it is, right in that list. Because it's part of being a child of the light. Verse number 15. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. it troubles me greatly when I hear people that claim the name of Jesus and say stupid things like, when somebody does to me, I do back to them harder. That's not Christian talk. That's not the talk of a child of the light. I don't get mad, I get even. That is definitely not Jesus talk. That is not a child of the light attitude. And anybody that has that attitude, you know what we Christians need to be doing with that? Let's see. Admonish the unruly. Because that's unruly behavior right there. We need to call them to repentance. Because if they don't repent of that, they may in fact be lost because of that. Because that is an unloving attitude. And you cannot be a Christian if you don't have love. You know, in the Sunday school class this morning, we were talking about the Greek language has a couple of different words for love. And the one that is repeatedly used for Christian behavior is the one that's pronounced agape. Agape love is commitment love. It is a love that looks out for the other person regardless of cost to self. It is the selfless, sacrificing love that God had for us and which He expects us to have for others. And so when Paul says here, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men, he's talking about love, which is number one on the list for the fruit of the Spirit. We love because we are children of light. Verse number 16, actually 16, 17, and 18 kind of go together. But verse number 16 is actually going to be a thought that gets repeated in a later book by Paul. And he repeats it a couple of times. Rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice, right? It's no trouble to me. I can say it again. Rejoice. Here he says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Now, it doesn't mean close your eyes and walk around with your, you know, you're going to bump into things like that. And I definitely do not recommend closing your eyes in prayer as you're driving down the road. Or you will be in need of prayer. Okay? When Paul says pray unceasingly here, he means the same thing he means when he says rejoice always. Have that as your normal attitude. It is your engagement in all things around you all the time. You have a happy attitude because you belong to the Lord. Oh, bad things happening to you? Lord will take care of it. I am happy in the Lord, and whatever happens to me, whether I live or I die, I will be the Lord's. Same thing with prayer. Instantly, we should be in prayer. My best example of this in a prayer life of somebody is Nehemiah in the Old Testament. Nehemiah is exemplified with a prayer that took place between a question that was asked of him by his boss and his reply. Basically, Lord, help me, I need to answer this guy properly. Just like that. Always on tap. We don't have to wait till you come to this building to pray. You don't have to wait until you get into a little special place at your house to pray. You don't have to wait until you can kneel down and do whatever, you know, mode of prayer you want to do. You can pray, like I said, while you're driving down the road for that guy next door to you or next to you in the other car that just cut you off. Lord, help them to learn how to be a better driver before they kill somebody. I hope some of you just pray when you see an ambulance or a fire truck. Lord, help those people, whoever they're going for. Paul wants us to understand that as children of the light, we're constantly in contact with the God of light, and we have His attitude. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It is hard sometimes to give thanks in the midst of crisis. But you know what we can always give thanks for? Lord, I know And I thank you that you'll never let this get harder than I can handle. I thank you that you will resolve this in a way that brings glory to your name and which is beneficial in some form or fashion to the people that you love. We can give thanks in the midst of any crisis, any situation. And you'll notice this is another one of those places in this letter that answers the question, what's the will of God? You know, we always run across people, maybe you're one of them, I wished I knew the will of God. You do know the will of God. The will of God here is that you rejoice always, pray unceasingly, and give thanks in everything. You want to do the will of God? Do those things. That'll make you a child of the light. Verse number 19. Do not quench the spirit. Don't despise prophetic utterances. But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, when Paul is writing this, it's the first century of the Christian era. And the gifts of the Holy Spirit are being poured out through the laying on of the apostles' hands, and these gifts include a lot of supernatural activity that's happening here at the beginning of the church's history. It's the apostolic period. It's the writing of the New Testament period. And so the Old Testament writings are the Bible of the church. They don't have the New Testament that we've got. This letter right here is probably only the third or fourth writings of the New Testament that's coming into existence right at this moment, 16 years into the church. So they didn't have what we have with the New Testament, where we can look through there and see a lot of information. So God gave prophets into these different churches that would speak the word of God to people to give them directives. This is how you should understand this Old Testament passage. This is what God wants us as a church to do. But the problem is, there's always bad actors that want to get in on that. People that will pretend that they're speaking for God for their own selfish purposes. We still have this problem today, don't we? I don't know how many false prophets I've responded to in my ministry life, but it is a bunch. I have had people come up to me and said, God gave me a word for you. And I said, I already have God's word for me. And too often they go ahead and tell me what they think God was telling me, and it doesn't come true, and it's not accurate, and sometimes it's even direct contradiction to the scripture. But we have people that try to give prophetic utterances, even in this day, that's not from God. And so Paul says, listen, you need to pay attention to the prophetic utterances that are legit. And don't pay attention to the ones that are not legit. Now, how do you do that? You compare them to the scripture. If somebody tells you something that's in direct contradiction to the scripture, you can write that off as not from God. And so Paul has said, you need to examine everything carefully. And some of you who are my Facebook friends, you've heard me say this more than once. Before you repost something, you have a responsibility, in my opinion, to go and check it out from other sources first to make sure you're not posting nonsense, junk, false. That's just appropriate because we don't need to bear false testimony on behalf of other people bearing false testimony. But definitely, folks, we need to do that with the scripture. You may remember when we were doing the Acts history of this whole trip that Paul at Berea was welcomed by those people, and Luke writes down the Bereans were more noble than others because the Bereans check the scripture regularly to see if these things were so. And so we have a shorthand saying. We say, be a Berean. What does that mean? It means don't take Thomas's word for it. Go do your own research. Do your own checking. Read the scripture for yourself. See whether or not these things are so. And so Paul says, you need to examine everything carefully, hold to that which is good, the stuff that complies with Scripture we already have, and abstain from every form of evil. Every last Christian, every last one of us that's a child of the light, we need to shine for Jesus, not throw shade on the people around us. We need to be a light source, not a source of darkness. Everything that we do needs to talk about Jesus in our actions. You know, we're not always going to be talking about Jesus, but our lifestyle needs to scream out, I'm like Jesus. I do things Jesus' way. Because the people of this world need to see the light that we're shining and give glory to God. Verse 23. Little prayer. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. Sanctify is a churchy word. The old word was make you holy. That's a churchy phrase as well. The idea is to set aside for a special purpose, a specific purpose. Now may the God of peace himself set you aside for his purposes. That's what it's saying. And may your spirit and soul and body, that's everything about you. Your body is this, right? The flesh. Your spirit is the life force that God has gifted you at conception. You know what your soul is? You individually. The combo of those two things made somebody unique. Every last one of you, even if you're a twin, are unique from every other person. You are an individual soul that God cared enough for that his son died on your behalf. So may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. May your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a letter to an early church, a young church, a brand new church. But what are they talking about? They're talking about looking forward to Jesus coming again. And may you be 100% there. Your resurrected body, all of that life energy of the resurrection and the transformation, and all of your uniqueness, may all of that be there in the presence of Jesus Christ when he splits the sky and the trumpet call is made. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will bring it to pass. He can be trusted. Nobody in this world can be trusted. Even some of our best friends with the best intentions will sometimes let us down. But Jesus Christ will never let us down. Brethren, pray for us. That is the heart cry of every preacher, I guarantee you. Paul says, young church, pray for me. Pray for our evangelistic team. Pray for us here at Corinth, because that's where he's writing from. And then greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. You know, in the first century culture, when you greeted somebody, you grabbed them by those shoulders and did that whole cheek-cheek thing, right? We're not into that here in America, right? We're more handshakers. Sometimes we get the old bear hug people. It's basically greet one another with the signs and symbols of fellowship, of oneness, of you are part of my family, my sphere of what's important. We here in this body of believers need to make sure everybody feels welcome in the name of Jesus Christ. That is part of being a child of the light. And then, I adjure you by the Lord. Basically, I'm putting you under divine oath to have this letter read to all the brethren. So we did that, right? We followed the instructions. We read this out loud. The reading and study and proclamation of God's holy word is an imperative in the church. Any church that does not spend a decent amount of time on presenting the word of God needs to repent. We have got to get the word of God out, because the word of God is more important than the word of man, always. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The final benediction. What's grace all about? It's another churchy word. Grace in the Greek language, it was idea of, I hope you're doing well. I hope life's treating you well. But the church grabbed a hold of it and basically said the only way anyone can do well is if Jesus is in their life. So we talk about grace being unmerited favor. We talk about grace being God's riches at Christ's expense. But grace is basically, when we wish grace upon someone, is, I wish you were a child of light too. And I wish you would burn as bright as I'm trying to burn. Let's pray that God's grace will be evident in us and transferred into others. Father, I thank you for the time we got to spend in this letter to a brand new church. And we thank you, Father, for all of the different lessons that are herein. And we ask, Lord, that we will not just be simply hearers of the word, but we will be doers of this word. Help us to shine brightly with the light that comes from you. And may others see that, and may they want it for themselves. Help us to have a great fellowship gathering afterwards. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.